everyone. Good to have you with us this morning. It's great to, however you're connecting, whether you're looking at videos or live or even over the phones, great to have you. Huge welcome to you all. So let's commit our time to God, shall we? Let's pray. Father, thank you through the wonders of technology that we can connect together like this. Lord, we give our time to you now. May you lead us, may you speak to us, give us hearts and minds and spirits which are open to that which you're wanting to say and do amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now, did you enjoy your pancakes last Tuesday? Yeah, Shrove Tuesday. Eat too many? Yeah, I'm wearing mine now, it's round about here. I always wear my shirts nice and loose to cover that sort of stuff up. But lovely, eh? And of course, what does Shrove Tuesday echo in? Of course, it follows Ash Wednesday, or leads into Ash Wednesday, should I say, signifying the beginning of Lent. But what is Lent all about? Well, it reminds us, doesn't it, of that 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness when he was not only preparing for the outset of his earthly public ministry, but he was contemplating that ultimate sacrifice of his death and, of course, his resurrection. And therefore, he was therefore thinking about you and me too, interestingly, and our salvation and all that comes with that. So it was definitely a time that the enemy was trying to stop. And that's what is recorded there in those few verses where the enemy, the devil, tries to tempt him to break that purpose of why he came. So a very significant time for Jesus. But what does it mean for us today, now, and for you and me personally? Well, what it does is provides us with an opportunity. It gives us an opportunity to think and to reflect. And so we're going to show you a very short video that gives us that reminder and perhaps a few ideas on some of the areas where over the next 40 days you might want to give God some space. Thanks. Timely reminder, eh? So let's ask that God will help us. Let's pray together, keeping those things in mind. So, Father, thank you for this time of year and the opportunity to pause and to reflect. Firstly, on all that you did for us through Jesus and his life and his ministry here on earth, and particularly for the cross and his resurrection and our resulting salvation and the many blessings that we've received as a response of that. But Lord, thank you also that Lent gives us the chance to consider our own lives in the light of all that you did. Help us, O Lord, to see where priorities need to change within us and how we spend our time and our money and to use our giftings. Teach us, Lord, to surrender our self-sufficiency and our own ways and to pick up our cross and to follow you. Help us, Lord, to yield to your best plan in our lives and to live for you. So show us, O God, where we need to change and let us allow you to have your way in us. And not just during Lent either, but for the rest of our lives. Lord, God, we come by your Holy Spirit and meet with each one of us in these days. Because we ask it, Lord, in your precious and powerful name. Amen. Amen. Okay, just a few announcements. And of course, the first one links beautifully to that, if I could. And that is about the Church Together Lent course, which begins this week, this Tuesday, in fact. And it's called Caring for Creation. I'm sure you've all seen the information. There's a post even here on our Facebook page. But you've also had an email. But let me encourage us all to engage with this. It's a very important topic. And I just want to encourage us that as Christians, we can do our part. And it's important that we do in trying to save our planet. It's also worship on Wednesday this week and with Adam and Joe. And it's going to be from here. And Emmanuel, that's 7 o'clock on Wednesday. So again, I encourage you to join with that. And I'm sure you want to express your thanks to Joe and Adam for the commitment they've given us the last 12 months doing this. It's been very special times. So thanks, guys. Really appreciate that. And of course, afterwards, if you want to connect with each other and with fellow members of the church, then you can through our coffee time, as well as opportunity for some prayer and ministry. If you want the Zoom code for that, leave a note in the comments and we'll make sure you get it. Okay, well, here we have Mr. Rich. What lays in store for us today, I wonder? Over to him.
Well, hello to all the boys and girls watching and everyone else. And this morning I've brought my very special Bible with me, and what's very remarkable about this Bible is it changes depending on how you read it. You see, some people, when they pick up their Bible, they flick through it and they don't really find anything of interest at all. Other people, they kind of like the stories, they like some of the stuff that happens, and as they flick through, they pick up different bits and pieces about some of the characters who are in the Bible. Whereas other people, people who love Jesus, people who want to live for him, when they open up their Bibles, they don't just find facts, they don't just find information, but they find the living God. And today I'd like to share one of these special stories with you, which Mark will be looking at with the older folks in a moment. Now our story today is from the Old Testament, and it's found in the book of 2 Kings. And it's about this man here called Elisha. Now, Elisha was a prophet. A prophet is someone who hears from God and tells people what he's saying. And Elisha had a very special job to do. See, God's people, the Israelites, were under attack from one of their enemies. And the enemies were trying to capture their king, raid and attack everybody. They decided that they were going to set an ambush over here and wait in secret. But God would tell Elisha where the baddies were hiding, and he could warn the people not to go there. Now that didn't make the king of the baddies very happy, and he decided that if he was going to win his war with the Israelites, he'd have to send his soldiers to capture Elisha. And that's what he did. They worked out that Elisha was living in a town called Dothan. And in the dead of night, they sent their army with swords and shields and spears and chariots to surround the city. And in the morning, they were going to catch Elisha. And then no one would be able to stop them from killing the Israelite king and taking all of his treasure. in the morning when Elisha and his servant woke up and they looked out their windows, they saw soldiers and soldiers and soldiers and chariots and weapons and horses. "What are we going to do?" said Elisha's servant. "We're going to be killed." "Don't worry," said Elisha. "There are more soldiers and warriors on our side than there are on the enemy's." Now, if you look at this picture here, it doesn't look like there's anybody on Elisha's side at all. But he prayed to God that his friend would be able to see what he saw. And I'm going to show you now just what that was. Well, here we are, everybody. Here's our special colouring Bible. And what I'm going to do, I'm just going to take a bit of blue paint here. Okay. And I'm going to take a little bit of water. Make a nice thin wash. And what we're going to find is that as I paint in the sky now, you should be able to see what Elisha could see all along. That there were lots and lots of God's angels coming to rescue him. There we are. So if we look at that, colour everything in, and we can see a flaming horse with an angel in a chariot who had come to rescue Elisha and his friend from the enemy. Sometimes as Christians we have scary things going on in our lives. And sometimes it can seem that we've got more problems than we know what to deal with. Sometimes we're worried about people who aren't well. Sometimes someone at school isn't being very nice to us. Or sometimes we feel like we're just doing a rubbish job and that everyone's going to find out. Now Elisha was in real trouble. Some enemies were coming to kill him. But he knew that God was on his side and that was able to save him. Now, funnily enough, God didn't use his angels to destroy all of those baddie soldiers. Instead, we find that Elisha prays, "God, make the enemy soldiers blind." And they go blind. Elisha walks out the city and he leads all of those soldiers right to his king. The king of the Israelites says, "What should I do, Elisha? These are all the enemy soldiers. Should we kill them and get rid of them forever?" But Elisha says, "No. What we're going to do is we're going to feed them, we're going to give them lots to drink, and we're going to send them home." When God made them able to see again, they found that they were right in their enemy's camp. But instead of being hurt or killed, their enemies, the Israelites, showed them kindness. They fed them. They gave them lovely food and lovely drink and sent them home. So God saved Elisha. God saved the Israelites. But God also saved the baddies. And God wants to save us too. Jesus came into our world so that anybody who knows they've done wrong or has things that they wish they hadn't done can be forgiven. And Jesus didn't just come for lovely people. He came for all sorts of people. He even came for people who don't like God very much. So that we can be his friend. Adam and I are going to sing that song we've been singing each week at the moment. "I am a friend of God." And hopefully at home, boys and girls, you call God your friend. And like Elisha, you know that if God is on your side, then there isn't much to be afraid of. Let's go. True.
God of
Having a good sing at the back. I don't know whether you heard me all, but I was having a good time. Hope you were at home too, of course. Okay, a bit of a test for you this morning. Okay, I'm going to give you a few pictures for you to look at. Okay, now some of you may have seen some of these before, but I still find them fascinating no matter how many times I look at them. But what can you see? Okay, what can you see? Let your eyes just wander around these things. Look, there's this pile of dice there. And what about this one? This is quite a familiar one. If you start on the bottom step on one of the corners and then let your eyes keep walking up. Yeah, keep walking and keep walking up. They all go up. Really weird, aren't they? Okay, what do you see here? Yeah, an elephant. How many legs has he got, though? Yeah, it's a bit odd, isn't it, the way it's been drawn. But it, you think, oh, what, eh? But you can see it. It's really clever, really one of those things. Okay, what do you see here? This is a very familiar one. This has been around for years, this one. Is this a vase or is this two people facing one another? What is it, I wonder? Okay, how about this one? This is really odd. This is a clever bit of photography going on here. Now, is this, which way is this guy facing? Is he facing, you know, forward, or is he looking sideways? And what do you see? Ooh, it's a bit spooky, a bit weird, yeah. And right, now, what do you see here? Now, this is an interesting one. Is this a young lady with a veil over her head and a sort of a feather sort of stole and she's facing away from you. Or is it an old hag of a woman with a big crooky nose and looking down in a dirty old fur coat. Okay? So what do you see? It's interesting, isn't it? You know, much of the time, it's the way we look at things that defines what we see. Because, you know, experience and knowledge obviously have some significance in what we do see. You know, we can have two people looking at exactly the same picture or exactly the same scene as it probably was in your house just a few minutes ago. And yet one of you will see something or the situation totally different from the other person. Now, it's this whole understanding or this topic of seeing that is an integral part of our message this morning. And it's another message from lockdown, as you've heard Rich introduce it for the younger people. But, you know, I thought, well, this is all about sight. So I'm calling this one, if I could, insight, foresight, and no sight. Okay, insight, foresight, and no sight. And all will come clear if you've not already sort of picked that up from what we were thinking about earlier. Now, for many of you, this will be a familiar story, of course. Another one from the Old Testament, and another wonderful example of God's intervention in lockdown, setting his people free, whether it be sort of from a restriction in the way they were living or something different. But this one, this story, if you pick that up, has a very different approach, and the end result is very different, albeit, I think, a position of freedom for everybody in it towards the end. So let's read a section of the story, and it's set some 200 years before Hezekiah, whom we looked at last week. And again, if we read the whole account, it would take us far, far too long on a Sunday morning. So we're going to focus just on this one story today, which I believe God wants to just to challenge us and encourage us through. But if you want to get the full picture then of what was going on at the time, and particularly with Elijah and Elisha, who are the key characters, you need to read 2 Kings chapters 1 through to 5, as these are scene setters. And they also introduce this key character. Of course, God is the key character ultimately. But it's this guy, Elisha. Okay, now, different to Elijah, okay, Elisha, he followed. It's the one who Elijah passed on his gifting and more particularly his ministry to. Now, I'm sure it must have been a really exciting time to live back in those days. Tough and very hard, as they were, but God's miraculous interventions through these guys was incredible. You know, truly putting the God of Israel on the map. Big time. Big, big time. Although, I have to say, I don't understand all the things which they did or why they did them. In fact, Rich and I were talking earlier in the week about some of those. We can't work out some of them. Axe heads floating? Come on, what's all that about? Anyway, whatever, God was clearly displaying his rule and his sovereignty in this situation, in these situations. And he was demonstrating his ultimate power and his authority to both the people and the kings and the nations around them at the time, both at home to his people, but also away. And it was all interwoven, I believe, with God's love, God's grace and mercy for firstly his people of Israel, but even wider to the wider of humanity as well, which is, of course, where we come in, something which we'll see evident as we go through this whole account. Anyway, we're going to read a section from 2 Kings 6, and it's the account of Elisha and this enemy of Israel at the time, the Arameans. And as we've noted before, whenever Israel broke away from following God as they should, the Lord used foreign nations and armies and powers and kings to execute punishment, as it were, a challenge to his people on their disobedience, hoping, of course, and wanting to draw them back to himself. Almost a sort of a chastisement, really. And Aram, was one of those nations at this time. And if you're thinking, well, where is Aram? Well, it's the area which incorporated today within modern-day Syria. Okay, so it's sort of coming from the north eastern side, coming down towards Israel. So we have the king of Aram, okay, a guy called Ben-Hadad. Cracking name. I love it. It was Sennacherib last week, and now Ben-Hadad this week. I love these names. I think George and Fred and all these others are a bit of sort of, sorry, George. Duh. I just remembered I'm going to offend an orangutan. Anyway, but these guys were sending raiding parties and ambushes upon Israel. And they were seeking to weaken and their resolve and their confidence and send fear among the people in preparation, perhaps, for a fuller invasion. But that wasn't God's plan, not quite at this point anyway. And so he was at work as well. So let's pick up this story from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through to 23. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately, Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go that near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on alert there. The king of Aram became very upset, angry, I would presume. He called his officers together and demanded, "Which of you is the traitor? Who's been informing the king of Israel about my plans?" "It's not us, my lord the king," one of the officers replied. "Elisha, the prophet of Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom." "Go and find out where he is," the king commanded, "so I can send troops to seize him." And the report came back, "Elisha is in Dothan." So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops and horses and chariots everywhere. "Oh, sir, what are we going to do now?" the young man cried to Elisha. "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than on theirs." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. As the Aramean army advanced towards him, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please make them blind." So the Lord struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha went out and told them, "You've come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me, and I will take you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to the city of Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, "My father, should I kill them? Should I kill them?" "Of course not," Elisha replied. "Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master." So the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their master. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. Oh, it's such another brilliant story, but it's full of insight, foresight, and notesight. You know, and that's what my subtitle suggests. But there are all sorts of lessons which we can learn from this too. But just going back to the pictures where we started briefly, if I could. We saw, you know, sight or lack of sight, played a key part in your understanding, or perhaps even in the confusion of what you saw. You know, if you had seen them before, so you had insight, you know, your experience of the past, and therefore you had understanding. Maybe you've got such a keen mind to be able to differentiate what is real and what's possible and that which is not. Well, good on you, giving you foresight. But for those of you who are on the phone, and I'm sorry, Ali, you know, it made it really difficult to try to explain what they saw because of what you saw. But those of you on the phone have got no sight as regards these pictures at this point. As good as I'm sure the explanation was, Alison, so well done to you. But not easy. And so this whole issue of sight and what you see and even how you look is evident throughout the whole of this story. And it's not just about physical sight either, but it's that about spiritual sight as well. So what we need is some tools to be able to see that better. So firstly, we have the spiritual telescope that Elisha used as a prophet, where he had the anointing of God's insight, and it gave him just that unusual ability to be able to see what God could see, seeing something that only usually God can see, but he then made it available so that the people could know it as well, giving him that instance where the details of the Aramean raiding party's plans were spilled to the king of Israel, which gave the king of Israel foresight to avoid the raiding parties. You can see where it all flows in now, can't you? That prophetic gift of insight is a very special gifting, not given to many, certainly as an ongoing ministry. Yet I believe God can and does enable us all from time to time to foresee what's going on behind perhaps what is the presenting issue that we see, either for individuals or even in circumstances which we face. You know, for individuals, there can sometimes be a root problem for why things are happening the way they are within our lives. It shows itself in perhaps physical or emotional or even spiritual ways as we talk to people, causing any number of different problems, difficulties. And counsellors, if you go and see a counsellor, they can help to reveal some of those things, the things which are going on behind, asking the appropriate questions and perhaps having hours of therapy. But, you know, sometimes God can cut straight through all of that. And he uses other means. And, for instance, you know, I remember when we were able to pray with people after services, God would give me sometimes a prophetic word or a picture or some sort of image that unlocks perhaps even long-term issues for someone and ultimately brings a release and a healing on all sorts of levels, which I believe God can give us all. We're all able to access that. But also at other times, in those wider, bigger situations, I suppose a bit like this one in Israel, God can also give insight, which combined with his wisdom as well, in some cases, he reveals the best route to take to avoid a future problem or even an incident developing into a negative situation. But either way, and whatever the circumstances, God can, and I believe does, speak his word into a specific situation. He gives that prophetic insight to bring direction, to bring shape, or even change the circumstances for his purposes. And we need to hang on to that. That's the bigger picture in one sense. But then we have the special glasses. Yeah, the special glasses symbolically that Elisha handed to his servant, so he could see what God was going to do and what God was doing. As, of course, the Aramean army surrounded Elisha with the intent of capturing him and for having that telescope. And they wanted to nick that and to stop that from happening so they could get on with what they were doing. So Elisha prayed for his servant that he may see. And that he might see in a spiritual level. He would have spiritual sight. To see what was happening in the heavenly realms. And to catch sight of the heavenly armies that were sent to fight on that behalf. And I love that imagery which Rich used about that, the wash and you can't sometimes see things, but you need something else to make it visual for us so that we can. Great image. You know, sometimes we spend so much time looking around at the ground and the earthly stuff, we contemplate our own navels far too much because we don't always see what's going on in the heavenlies. We're so concerned about ourselves that we don't give God the look in. We get distracted, we lose sight that actually, whatever it is we face, and even in the most difficult of circumstances, there are more on our side than there are on theirs, on what the enemy is seeking to do. And that's just what Elisha said there. You know, do you believe that? Do we live that as often as perhaps we should? Knowing that God is on our side. That the myriads of angelic forces are sent to fight for us and to be with us, to serve us as God's messengers and God's helpers. And as verse 17 says, to know that all around us as his people, it's filled with horses and chariots of fire. In other words, God is at work. God is acting on our behalf. And he is many, many times in the scripture, I don't know if you recognize this, he's called the God of heaven's armies, or the Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai. It's amazing. And that's because he is the God of a heavenly army, which is much, much bigger than anything earthly we might face. And that means that whatever situation we might go into, we can go into it knowing that God is in it with us. We're not on our own. Even though humanly it might not always work out the way which we would want, from God's perspective, we're always on the winning side because he is in us. You know, in his view, from an eternal heavenly position, we can overcome and we can triumph because God is with us. So what might humanly be defeating, we can rise above. Deep within us, because there's something bigger going on here. We're tapping into the almighty power of God and the presence of God, who, from his eternal purposes, is wanting to unfold his plan. And so let's never forget that we're never on our own, because he's given us, if we ask him for it, those special glasses for the spiritual sight. But then we get this twist in this story. It's a strange one. When there is this temporary loss of physical sight, he blinds. He prays that the Aramean army would be blinded so that God could do something extraordinary amongst them. A display, I think, of incredible power and authority for Elisha. But he used that gift to fulfill the plans and the wider purposes of God. He didn't do it for himself, but he did it so that God could have his way. And it's clear it was not done with any malicious intent or to harm, but to fulfill God's agenda, not Elisha's personal agenda. He wasn't misusing the power he'd got here. It was to do God's will. And therefore, it was not a misuse of that ability. And sometimes I see that happening around. The power and the ability can be so easily misused. I don't think Elisha was doing it here. Yet God used that which he was doing, that which he did, to paralyze the enemy army, to stop them from attacking, and of course, to teach them a lesson, which we'll see in a moment. But could this, in some ways, you think, symbolize a blindness that grips humanity when we are in sin, when we break God's rules, when we step outside of God's ways? We get out of the light and we enter into darkness and then we can't see quite as clearly. I think there's some real great imagery here. You know, we become blind to the truth when we struggle to see God's ways and to know which way we should find salvation, a way out. Which, of course, is ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit. But I'm sure many of us can relate to times when we've made a deliberate choice and we've gone outside of what God's done, and God seems to drift further away. We lose sight of who he is and where he is. And of course, this was at the heart of Jesus' ministry, bringing people sight so they could see. And it's right in the heart of the gospel. You know, as he declared in that synagogue in Nazareth, when he sort of laid out his manifesto, and he used the that passage from Isaiah 61. He talks about the recovery of sight to the blind. Now, we know, because of the Gospels, that very clearly it was an unfolding of not just a physical sight, but of a spiritual sight. It wasn't just physical sight he healed. It was giving people sight to see God and to see their sin and to see salvation. And I think that was so powerfully demonstrated in the whole incident with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Just as God stopped him from his life of destruction of God's people and the early church, and he found him and he saved him and he restored his sight ultimately, God stopped these Aramaeans from destroying Israel. And they met with God and they experienced his grace and his mercy too. Eventually being saved from the punishment they deserved, that of death by the King of Israel. Which of course is the same for all of us, isn't it? If we're in Christ. God stopped and saved us too. And finally, that leads us to that extraordinary act of kindness demonstrated by Elisha. To these marauding Aramaeans in this story. A true expression, I believe, of God's heart. To let them off the hook, to bless them, and to send them home. It was almost as though he was looking through a magnifying glass. He looked at the situation from God's heart, from God's agenda. And he saw things afresh. He saw them in clearer detail. Which led him, of course, to act very differently with the enemy army at this point. It was a totally different way of being. It was totally undeserved and it was completely counterculture. An amazing act of kindness and grace and mercy. You know, there are some parts of the Old Testament where God quite clearly said, you've got to destroy the lot. You've got to kill everybody. And that's hard for us. But this instance, it was turned on its head. And I'd like to call this a revelation of insight. When God turns the lights on for us. You know, and he reveals something to us from his word about his heart and his purposes. Which we may have known before. But it just comes alive and it stirs us into action. As manifested here in the blessing of these enemy soldiers. And what do? Elisha says, let's give them a party. We give them lots to drink and lots of food and lay out this great feast. And then we'll send them back home. What a complete turnaround. You know, he didn't kill them. He went back alive and act well outside the expected normal response in those days. Really was. And of course, the key ingredient here are those of forgiveness and mercy. Things which we haven't deserved either and have received through Christ. So the challenge is, who are we to hold grudges even and unforgiveness against other people? Shouldn't we rather show others the same sort of mercy and forgiveness and the restoration that we've received here on earth? As we do, it brings, I believe, a release of heaven in the heavenly realms. It makes it happen here on earth, but it actually does something in the spiritual realms too. Affecting both the other person, but also ourselves. It brings a freedom on a very different level. There's a spiritual principle at work here. Let me remind you of Micah 6, verse 8. You'll know it. It's an Old Testament very, very well used. We are called to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And that's exactly what was enacted out here with Elisha and Israel. And let's not forget as well the same principle in the Lord's Prayer and that phrase, and forgive us our debts or sins as we have forgiven our debtors and those who sin against us. So let me encourage you, as we look more deeply for God's agenda and being open to act and to work in kindness towards others, especially to all those who we'd even call our enemies, and to find ways perhaps we could feed them and serve them and bless them. Because as we do, it will lead us all in the end to a new level of freedom, both in our hearts and our spirits, but also it will bless the other people as well, for everyone concerned. It's a great story. So it makes me realize how much I've still got to learn and still I've got to take on board. We need to pray then, don't we? So let's pray now before we bring our service to a close with another song. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for this wonderful story. Open our eyes, Lord, we pray, as you did with Elisha's servant's eyes. And help us to see things as you see them. To see into the heavenly realms. To catch sight of your heavenly army and your bigger purposes, as well as all that you've won for us through Christ. Father, give us the spiritual sight, the insight and the foresight that we need to live for you in this world in these days. Help us, Lord, to show your love and your grace, to express your forgiveness and your mercy to others as you've shown it to us. Help us to bless others with those random acts of kindness, just as you, Lord, have been kind and merciful and gracious to us. Now, Lord, give us sight and understanding of your heart that we may reflect you in all that we are and do as your people, so that this world will see and know that you are the only true and living God. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, through this powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, lots to learn, but let's remember it's all about God's amazing grace. That's what we're going to finish with now. Thanks, Rich.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the eye I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed. Amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. Chains are gone, I've been set free. shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who calls me here will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine. My chains are
amazing grace. That's what it's all about. And if God has stirred you in some way or other, if there's something that you know you need to deal with, walk on, perhaps that's unforgiveness to against other people, perhaps it's God stirring you, you need to go out and do those acts of kindness. And well, whatever it is, you need to respond to that, then obviously you can do use life groups and whatever, but you could also pray during the coffee time as well. But let's not let these things just sit there. Let's do something about it. Thanks again so much for joining us today. It's been great to have you. And we're going to close our service. In fact, we're going to be blessed by Terry and Judy Bedlow. So thanks ever so much and see you next week.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you.
The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.